Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good of you here. My wife and I had to go through a rainstorm to get here this morning. That actually was quite a bit more treacherous than I thought. At one point I thought we were going to lose a fender, unfortunately, but we didn't, thankfully. After you go through that and you drive the rest of the way, you're a little bit nervous. You kind of carry it up here. But I'm usually never nervous to come up here. Usually what I am nervous about is conveying what message I want you to go out the door with. Because if I don't complete the thought properly, I feel like I have failed as the speaker. You know, there are jingles that seemingly last forever go along with TV shows. Like, let me tell you a story about a man named Jeb, poor mountaineer, really kept family for that. You know, right? Or you might just say another one. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale. Tale of a faithful ship started from, you know, blah, blah, blah. You remember those, right? Okay. Well, about a month ago, I heard a story that could have easily have been on TV or at the movies, but it has no jingle. I'll tell you the story, however. It spoke of a guy and a woman, how society, we had pressures everywhere. There were murders happening. There were problems. You know, that's not new. That's just not today's problem. That's been around a long time. You know, lying, stealing, honesty is a problem. Communications while you go around your daily life is a problem. The workplace is a problem. Of course, they didn't have media at the time if it was long ago because media is relatively new. Anyway, by suggestion, this young man decided he was going to marry this young lady. And purportedly, she was like the beauty of the town. And he thought, well, if she'll take me, I'll take her, and we'll have a beautiful family. He questioned her integrity and loyalty a bit because of her beauty and that he knew that others would pursue her. Nonetheless, you know, young men look at women a certain way, and they don't always see what they should see. They see the beauty and sometimes make the step to go get married, and sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. Well, in this particular case, they got married. They had their firstborn son, and the marriage grew together pretty good then. But he was working a lot. And as he went and left the home, went to work more and more, he didn't see his family as much as he had wanted to, because in those particular days, this is several years back, before we had transportation, when you go away for a while, you could be away for months. And when he came back, saw his son, he said, well, you know, honey, I'd like to have another baby. So they got together and had another baby. This one was a girl. So now they had a boy and a girl. However, he felt the love had somewhat left. He felt like she was estranged now. And she felt like a bird in a cage. She had a little boy, a little girl. He wasn't there all the time, and things didn't seem to quite be working out as glamorous as they thought it would. His love wasn't diminishing at all for her at any point in time. A little while longer, not just right on the tails of the little girl being born, a little boy was born. So now they had three. He's still having to work, do the things he was doing, and the marriage starts to suffer. He comes home now, and he has stories of other men being at the house, which he didn't like. He continued to love the woman. However, she decided she didn't want to raise a family with him. So she moved on to another guy instead, where she was promised better things. Better things in the sense of what to wear, what to eat, what to do, less responsibility. And indeed, she took this as an opportunity, leaving her children and her husband. Time goes on. The new husband didn't want her. So she went on to the next one and to the next one. Until finally some years went by and the beauty that once was no more. At this time, she was living with a man, and the man was not providing for her. In fact, he didn't even want to buy her food. But the original husband kept track of her. He kept track of her the whole time, and he went to this guy, and he said, look, I'll give you money to feed her. Just make sure she has food and clothing. And he continued to do that for a period of time until the guy said, look, I don't even want to do this anymore. I really don't want her. When he heard this, he went and made a play for her to come back home. She took his play, went back home, and as time goes on, the story ends that they died together and lived the rest of eternity together. You know, it takes a lot to do that. It takes a real big person to do that. Well, this story, which could have had a jingle, is right here in your Bible. Come with me, please, to Hosea, the book of Hosea, which we will cover today, and this story. Interestingly enough, we sang songs today that were from the Minor Prophets, and we're going to deal with this one particular, although we will notice several other comments from some of the other ones. This particular book was written 760 years before Jesus Christ was born. Almost three millennia ago, this story was crafted that we might see it in a view that they could not have seen it when it was written, particularly Hosea, who lived it. Hosea's name means salvation. And this here book that you have, brethren, is a book about one thing, salvation. That's the story of the Bible. Every book in here, every single verse in here points to one thing, and it is yours and my salvation. But what is so loving about it is that God has been putting together this tapestry for a very long time to create for us now a picture in the last days, in the latter days, that others could not have seen. They could not have seen it before Jesus Christ was born. They could not have seen it even after he was born. Not even in Paul's time, they only began to see it. Because the three-season picture of God, starting with Jesus Christ's sacrifice and Passover, then coming into Pentecost, the second season, which is played out with the Holy Spirit being given, waiting for the third season, Feast of Tabernacles, or the millennial rule to come, was impossible to see that flow. They did not know when they were given the holy days that this plan of salvation was on its way. They had no clue. But yet here we find in this book, this minor prophet gives us the first inkling of what God's intent was in terms of the marvelous quality or virtue that God possesses called grace. An unmerited pardon for those whom he loves. And this book, this tapestry that God has been given us, and understand, a tapestry is not where you put an applique on something. A tapestry is not when you're weaving only through the middle like you would be doing a macrame or anything. A tapestry is woven from one end to the other. The string comes through, interwinds, never leaves the same thread from beginning to end. And maybe sometime we'll talk about the Beaujeu tapestry, which is 250 feet long. And what it tells you, huge piece of tapestry. It tells you the history of a certain segment of life starting about 1075. But this book is the tapestry. And this particular story that we have, Hosea, pictures the whole piece. It pictures from beginning to end the story that God has wanted us to know from the beginning. Come with me to Exodus 24, please. People say it's hard to understand the Bible, and if you take a segment of it without understanding the roadmap, which is that of salvation, then it is a little bit difficult. But where is it on the roadmap? When you have the map, it's a lot easier to understand. Exodus 24, verse 1. And he said to Moses, God says to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. Verse 8. We find, well, I better back it up to 6 so I don't skip too much here. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. This is the idea coming from the sacrificial system. He took the book of the covenant, the agreement. He read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So this covenant was filled with blood, sealed with blood, and now these people were agreeing to do this behaviorally. This particular covenant was a marriage contract in similarity. It is also pictured in the book of Hosea, which we will cover here momentarily. But they said, all that you have asked me to do, I will do. Now, raise your hand if you've done everything God has told you to do from when you were born. God had to make provision. He had to make provision for all of those things that we didn't do. So he sent the lamb. And the blood then would cover. The same blood that's symbolized here in this covenant now would cover all the things that you didn't do. Just like with Hosea's wife. Now we know that the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, those books, both of them, cover a period of time, a huge period of time, about 440 years. Okay, twice as long as the United States has been around. Let's go to 1 Kings 11. Because what I'm trying to show you here is there's a thread that runs from one end to the other. 1 Kings 11. We'll begin in verse 28. As you know, after Abraham, we have Abraham, Isaac, the sons, Jacob, what happens with Esau. Esau peels off, excuse me, and he marries who? The sons of Ishmael. And they have their tribes that go off. They become the antithesis of what Israel was pursuing. Every time Israel had to go somewhere, they would have to fight through these married off tribes. Bashan, Gilead, Ammon, Moab, Edom, all of these tribes became the antithesis. You might call this the righteous line going against that line that didn't have God in their corner. This has not stopped. This is continuing to go today. But what you find here is an interesting transition because still people believe sometimes that Israel is what we find in the Middle East today. This is a problem. This is not what God considers Israel today. They were the model nation back there. And God was setting up what he felt would be the model family. A lot of transition on the tapestry to get there. 1 Kings 11, verse 28. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of his house of Joseph. Now, you might know this, you might not know this, but Jeroboam, his name itself means, may the people grow and become prosperous. And that had purpose. Remember that in the back of your head, please. 29, verse 29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take you 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear or rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you. These 10 tribes are just as much Israel as the other two. Verse 32. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, these are the other married side here, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, the other married side, and not walked in my eyes to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as David his father did. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Let's go to 12:24. 1 Kings 12:24, please. I will start in 23, since we'll begin with, since God's speaking here, let's start where he said there. But the Lord of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. God separated Israel. God separated it. Now, sure, the people were doing things wrong, but God very clearly separated and said, I will take these 10 and I will pull them out of the 12. Luke 22. Come with me there, please. Luke 22. You were just in a time machine because you just went over two millennia. Luke 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, speaking of the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. I'm sure you've heard the story. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat, or he that serves, is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint to you a kingdom as my Father has appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't know exactly where all those 10 tribes went. We do know that they came from Shem. That's what we do know. But also came from Shem were the Arabians. Also came from Shem were the Sumerians. There were other people that came out of Shem. And the identity is unknown to us. But this continues to follow through the scriptures. And what Jesus Christ is saying, I have not forgotten those tribes. But from when they broke up between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, you don't find their identity. It starts to loosely get shifted and sifted through history in places of we know not. James 1, come with me there. James 1. Curiously enough, when he writes, he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He sends it out there almost like it's a mass newsletter. Wherever you are, scattered abroad, this is for you. He notes specifically who this is addressing. Revelation 21. Come with me there, please. Revelation 21. God is quite amazing the way he managed history and manages history. Absolutely amazing. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now we hear that verse, which seems so poetically beautiful. But this is actually a new heaven and a new earth. As the former were passed away and there was no more sea. And I saw John, in the holy city, John says, New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Number of concepts here, brethren. The bride adorned for her husband, the church of God. Remember, Hosea is what we're talking about today. You have here the whole idea of the tabernacle. Know ye not, ye are the tabernacle of God? Don't you know you are the tabernacle of God? It's not a physical structure. What is Judah trying to build? A temple again. Because they know not that they are the temple of God. This beautiful story in Hosea here is driving toward the notion of who the real bride will be. It says here at the end of verse 3, chapter 21, And he will dwell with them, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal, and had a wall great and high and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The same theme that God had started way back when he started with the sons of Jacob continues all the way to the end of the Bible. No one else but God could do that. This particular story that we were talking about, Hosea, gives us a glimpse of all of this. It's the first time we find out in the writings that there is a story of the whole Bible is with the book of Hosea. The first minor prophet that gives us this inkling was Hosea. Let's go back there. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In other words, listen, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Yes, every life matters. It doesn't matter what color you are. Let us not get stuck. That's foolish to even get off on that. Every life matters. This is primary. Babies matter. You don't get rid of babies. You don't sacrifice them. And you don't treat anyone worse than the worst. Every life matters. Therefore, verse 3, shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish, and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, yes, even the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for your people are as that they strive with the priests, contentious. Therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet shall also fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. God says here, this is the memory scripture that sometimes is quoted, verse 6, For my people, yes, God's people, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. For lack of knowledge, because you've rejected knowledge, you don't try to get it, you don't try to apply it. Instead, so many other things are more important. Because of that, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. And who wants that? And as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Those things that I gave them will turn into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Verse 9, And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed of the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. They steal the heart, which God is so interested in. There's a place in the Bible where it says that we are the apple of his eye. He is interested in our hearts. At the same time that Hosea is existing, there's a reason why Jesus Christ said, if they're not against us, they're for us. Don't pick on other people, other groups. You know not where God is in those groups. You know not. Here's a demonstration. Let's go to Isaiah 1. Come with me there. Isaiah 1. Read the beginning of the book. Verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now remember those days. The days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Because it was Isaiah's responsibility to prophesy against Judah. Jeroboam and Rehoboam broke up into two sections, remember? Jeroboam went north. Rehoboam stayed south. Judah was in the south. Jeroboam and Israel was in the north. So what God did here is he crafts up now these men to give a story during the same period of time. Isaiah 1:1, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now let's go back to where we were to Hosea. Should have marked it in my book. If you go past Amos, keep Amos 1:1 because we're going to go there next. Okay. Stop at Hosea 1:1, then we're going to go to Amos 1:1. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of the Berean, the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Same period of time. Because Hosea's responsibility was to prophesy and to talk to and demonstrate God's displeasure with the north, Israel. Isaiah's responsibility, the same days, was to do it with the south. Let's go over to Amos, the book of Amos. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. It's only a few books back. Verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now remember, this is Jeroboam, Jeroboam 2. This is not Jeroboam 1. Jeroboam and Rehoboam that split up, this is not Jeroboam 1. This is years later. This is Jeroboam 2. Okay? These men, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, and Amos, were all sent to do the same thing. One of them was sent to the north, Hosea. One of them was sent to the south, Isaiah, as well as Micah. And Amos was sent to talk to both of them. God was trying to cover it in every angle. Look, you guys are off track. And some years went by before they went into captivity. Israel was more off track. If you remember, they even set up a golden calf during their days of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's how far off track they were. That group went into captivity first. 120 years later, the south went in captivity. Once they went in captivity, you never really see Israel, in terms of the real tribes, ever come back together again. They disappear, other than what you see here in the scriptures from Luke, James, Revelation, John, Peter. That's all you ever hear of them. They're gone. The translation starts to take place. Yet, when you get to the New Testament and you start to see the writings of Paul and Peter, you start to now them seeing they're talking about Israel. Who are they talking about? We don't know where the people are. Who are they talking about? Continue our story. Hosea 1. Come with me there. Hosea 1. And listen to the message begin to form in just the names of the children that God gives Hosea. Hosea 1, verse 3. Well, we'll begin verse 2. We'll back up here. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea. So by suggestion, remember the story? By suggestion, he take a wife. This was God's suggestion. Go take to you a wife of whoredoms, the children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing for the Lord. I don't think that would be easy to do, to go and take a wife of that nature. I believe I would do it, but I think it would be hard to do. So he went, verse 3, and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bore him a son. Now, Diblaim's very name means sensual pleasure, to give you an idea. Verse 4, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease. And God says, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So saith the Lord. He caused the house of Israel to cease. Granted, it was for purpose, but that's what God said he would do. And he did do that. Now, Jezreel's name here means God will sow one of two things, destruction or restoration. And this particular case, in this use here, he's speaking of sowing destruction, the destruction of Israel, the house of Israel. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. The bow is symbolic of military strength. They will not be able to go against me, God says. Verse 6. And she, Gomer, conceived again and bore a daughter, and God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Lo in this, in Hebrew means none or not, no. Okay, that's why you have there, no mercy. Lo-Ruhamah, I will not show mercy, no mercy. Verse 7, but I will have mercy, Ruhamah, upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, because that was the south now. And Hosea is talking to the north. And will not save them by military strength, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. In other words, it will be by his strength. Verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, now remember we went from Jezreel, the boy, Lo-Ruhamah, when she, and that's the girl that she conceived. Now what happens is she bears another son. Verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami. Lo meaning not, Ami, my people. For you are not my people. And I, God says, will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And the prophecy begins. This is a promise God makes that will happen. Let us go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And the Son shall come up, and he will be their God. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those are the sons of God, led by the Spirit of God, no longer by genetics, no longer by tribal values, but instead now, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Does that describe us? As opposed to what you saw in the book of Hosea? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you, yes, you, shine as a light? Harmless, blameless? Is that what those would say around each of us every day? 1 John, come with me there, please. 1 John. 'Cause what I see is a lot of name calling a lot of times on TV. I see nasty advertisements. I see disrespect at all time high. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, pay attention, watch what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, yes, we, should be called the sons of God. Not because we're so good, brethren, and I think you know that, but he has bestowed it upon us that we should be called sons or daughters of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it didn't know him. When he was here, it didn't know him. Is there any reason why this world, which is not God's world, they should recognize us as who we are? Other than the little bit of salt that we provide as a person around others. Other than a little bit of light that we provide to those lives we touch. And every man that has this hope, this one here of beloved being the sons of God, that we don't know what we're going to look like, right there in verse 2, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he appears, Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like him. Not flesh and blood, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we shall worship him in spirit and truth, beginning now. Verse 3, and every man or woman that has this hope that he speaks of here, purifies himself even as he is pure, which was not occurring at the time of Hosea. The promise that we are the sons of the living God, and what it means for God to say, Ami, you are my people. Not Lo Ami, but Ami. Gomer plays the harlot, the daughter of Diblaim, which I told you means sensual pleasure. Let's go back there. Hosea 2. Hosea 2, verse 2. We'll start in verse 1, sorry. I need to change that here. Verse 1. Say you to your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama, plead with your mother, plead, beg, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband, God says. This is God speaking here. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms, her prostitutions, her fornications out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and I set her in the day that she was born, like a baby sitting on the blanket, and make her as a wilderness where she has nothing, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst, so that she shrivels up and is nothing. God says in verse 4, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother has played the harlot. She has conceived them, has done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers. They give me my bread for her own sustenance. So myopic to go after the things of this world that are physical and not to see what Jesus Christ has done with his blood. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but they shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. As she comes to her senses, where she should have stayed in the first place. But this is the story of Israel. This is the story of Israel. This is the story of the same people that said, all that you have said, we will do. I do. And they didn't do. And it isn't until a new heart is found in them that they begin to say, yes, I will do. I will go back to you. I will listen to you. This is the prophecy in the center of the Bible that changes that I do from the Moses time to the I will do in the new covenant time because Jesus Christ. It is impossible for anyone to have seen that in the midst of the Bible until you had the whole Bible. The tapestry of the Bible shows you the story. Without the rest of the book, you wouldn't know this. It'd be a simple story in the middle of the book in 13, 14 chapters. Verse 17. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the creepy things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword, and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely, and I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. A time to come that we've been talking about. Let us go to 1 Thessalonians. Come with me there, please. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is 800 years later, the same problem. But these people have turned from those idols to serve God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The same thing we should be doing. And we think, oh, we don't have idols. I don't have any statues that I pray in my house. Don't kid yourself. We do have idols. There are things we put in front of God, and that is an idol, brethren. And I'll be the first to admit it. Where do you spend your time? Where is your mind and your heart? And that answer better be God. 1 John 5. Come with me there, please. 1 John 5. Eternity is a lot longer than 70 years. No da, right? 1 John 5. That's towards the end here. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Do you keep yourself from the wicked one? And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. For this is the true God and eternal life. And we all want that. Otherwise we wouldn't be here. And his last comment here in verse 21, little children, tender term, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Think about it. Amen. Keep yourself from idols. The problem that they were having during the time of Hosea was a lot to do with idols. Secondly, a problem they were having, let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. Let's go to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. Verse 1. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. All the children of Esau and Ishmael, when Esau was told, when he had the problem with Jacob, he was told, don't go marry into there. And the next scripture you find is, and he went to Ishmael and married in to their family. The very next scripture it tells after he was told not to do it. These are the people whose women Solomon was loving. Verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them because they're ungodly. You shall be a pure people. Remember, we just read that. You shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely, surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love anyway. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. That's a lot of women. And his wives turned away his heart. And his wives turned away his heart. No kidding. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Physical infidelity causes spiritual infidelity. That's the point. Physical infidelity causes spiritual infidelity. A lesson that Gomer had to learn. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. For Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice and to hearken to the fat of rams, because Samuel was telling Saul, who didn't listen to God when God said, slay all the animals. Instead, he kept them. And so Samuel's response is, don't you understand you have to obey the words of the Lord? Don't look yourself to what you want, but listen to what God says. We all struggle with that. Verse 23, for rebellion, in this case against God, is as the sin of witchcraft. Oh, witchcraft? Wicca? That's terrible stuff. What about rebellion being the same as it? Stubbornness. Anybody stubborn? I got a streak of it. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. As I asked earlier, do you think any of us have a problem with idolatry? How about stubbornness? He considers them the same. These are the problems that we see in the book of Hosea. There's a big transition that takes place and why we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Hosea now. Come with me there. I just had a brainwave. I have this little black ribbon here. Hosea 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord to me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, and look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. He bought his wife back. What he's doing here. And I said to her, verse 3, and you shall abide for me many days. You shall not play the harlot. You shall not be for another man. and will I also be for you? Because God wants singularity in relationship. That's why idolatry has got to be cast aside. He wants singularity in relationship. You and God. Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. That's a big jump. Almost three millennia jump. That's why this tapestry idea is so important to understand, that this book is a book about salvation. It's a book about relationship between you and your Creator. Chapter 2, let's turn back. I think I read this. I'm not sure if I did. Yeah, I read chapter 2. You don't have to go back there. Isaiah 2. Come with me to Isaiah 2. Now remember, Isaiah is prophesying at the same time as Hosea is. When you start to see this beautiful picture come together, that God has these men he raises up, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, and Amos, all at the same time to give a similar story to different segments of the population at the same time. Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills into all nations, like the song we sang earlier today, shall flow to it. And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's not today yet. To the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Come with me to Micah, please. Probably would have been handy if I'd have given sticky notes and said, write Micah, Hosea. Micah 4, verse 1. These latter prophets, the minor prophets, they keep coming up with the theme. Verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord, for the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The same message from different people at the same time. Statistically, you figure it out. It's amazing. It'd be like winning the lottery. I read this one time in a book. Winning the lottery 12 times in a row for these statistics to come together. The same guy that wrote that book, which is called Evidence Without a Verdict by Josh McDowell, he's the same one that figured out of the prophecies that lead to Jesus Christ. If you were to pick one silver dollar out of the whole state of Texas, full 3 feet high of silver dollars, you'd have to pick the one in order for all those prophecies to happen at the same time. That's a lot of silver dollars in the state of Texas. I don't do a lot of statistics like that, but I find those kinds of stories interesting. 2 Timothy, come with me there, please. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Once again, now you're up a couple thousand millennia. Well, actually 800 years for this section. Chapter 3, verse 1. This know also... We usually don't speak like that. We'll just say, hey, understand that in the last days, perilous, dangerous, difficult times shall come. For people will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, without real affection towards others, truce breakers, false accusers, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, lovers of pleasure, just like Diblaim, Gomer's mother, sensual pleasure. It doesn't just mean the sexual side. It means sensual pleasure, anything that causes you, you know, pleasure to go aside. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And from those things, turn away. Turn away. And it tells you in the last days, those things would be there. Just like in Hosea's days. Just like in Paul's days, in Timothy's days, in Peter's days, in John's days. Just like today. It has not changed. What has changed is the timeline. It has gotten closer to the beginning of the millennium. That has changed. And our understanding of what was trying to be produced in this Bible years ago when it was put together as a tapestry is starting to get better and clearer. And we have to know what is in this Bible. Not the simple things. You have to know the thread of the Bible, the tapestry of the Bible. What was God getting at when he started showing people in Exodus what to do? What was he getting at in the Garden of Eden? What was he getting at with the minor prophets and the latter prophets? What are we looking forward to? How do we do that? Hebrews 11. Come with me there, please. There's a few books towards the back. Hebrews 11. We find in verse 6 a common scripture that I will quote. Without faith, it is impossible to believe him, to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Some people say, let's do the work. You hear that sometimes. Let's do the work. We're not doing the work. Okay, come with me to John. Book of John. I'll show you how to start doing the work. John 6. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to, instead of took shipping, they floated on a boat, they took a boat, came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Okay? Physical sustenance rather than spiritual sustenance. Verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life. Don't worry about the physical. Let's worry about the spiritual, and the rest will be added to you. Verse 27, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him has the God the Father, sealed, which is an interesting concept in itself. Verse 28, then said they to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And here's such a critical scripture. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Is that the most predominant thing in your mind before you do anything? Go ye and preach the gospel, do all those things, teach and preach. But how far do you believe? How much faith do we have? Just how deep does it go? Is it like skin deep? Is it like muscle deep? Bone deep, maybe? Or how about right down to your very heart? So sensitive that you can cry about it because you know how special God has been to you. How deep does it go? That's where you start the work of God. Down there. Then everything else will flow. Hebrews 12. Come with me there. Hebrews 12. Verse 13. make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look carefully, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We can't overlook the grace of God, that unmerited pardon that he gave us, because no one could raise your hand and say, all that you said to do, we will do. The difference of the reconciliation and the restoration is believing that Jesus Christ came. That Jesus Christ is the difference. That Jesus Christ does change hearts and can change your life. It has to begin way deep down there. Because when it begins down there, restoration can begin. True restoration can begin at that point. Revelation chapter 19. Remember Jezreel? We talked about his name meaning that of restoration or sowing destruction. Let's talk a little bit about that restoration before we close. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Hosea was picturing the Lamb. And his wife, Gomer, is picturing Israel, that was the model that failed, and now the church that is the wife. Because, as it says right here in verse 7, wife has made herself ready. For to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This book is a tapestry, I tell you. It is a tapestry. Ephesians 2. Let's go there. Come with me to Ephesians 2. Verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And you're not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You're right here. Or strangers from the covenants of promise. We're not strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope. Yes, we do have hope. Without God in the world. Yes, we do have God in the world. Because he has opened our eyes to see this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. That very first season of Passover, allowing the Holy Spirit to come to us through this repentance and belief, first belief, to carry on with good works that take us to the millennium. Verse 14, for he is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, being that which was in the temple before. Allowing us to be the temple. Know ye not that you are the temple of the most holy God, to be pure and at his service? Verse 1, same chapter, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you has he quickened, made you alive. Made you alive inside, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Whereas in before you walked according to the course of this world, as did Gomer, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who still fills the air with this kind of nonsense of disobedience, takes you away from God. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. Our manner of life was that of the world and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. and we're by nature the children of wrath, the children of Satan, even as others are. But God, who's rich in mercy, lo ami, my people, lo ruhama, not pity, but now has pity, has mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, and we were dead, has quickened us, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. And because of this, by grace you are saved. By unmerited pardon, because none of us are that good. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And by that we should be so grateful. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The transition from Gomer the whore to the white bride. Let's go to Romans 9. Come with me there. Romans 9. You do yourself a favor to read this whole chapter. I'm going to skim it, but there's a lot in this chapter. We'll start with verse 1. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, he says. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now he's talking about his Jewish heritage. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaining the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came and is over all. God blessed forever. Amen, he says. Then he talks a little bit in verse 7 about the seed of Abraham and how this thread continues to go. And Isaac, your seed shall be called. Verse 9, he talks about the idea that Sarah has a son. And by this we have the son of promise. Talks a little bit in verse 12 about the elder shall serve the younger, talking about Jacob and Esau. And then we get to verse 25. And he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. No longer lo ruhama, but ruhama. No longer lo ami, but ami. My people that I will have mercy upon. Verse 28. And then he says, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. It's when the understanding of this becomes full that he will finish that work. And that is coming, brethren. That is coming. John 14. Come with me there, please. John 14. Verse 1. And Jesus tells us, don't let your heart be troubled, brethren. Don't let your heart be troubled. For you believe in God, and the work begins there. Believe in God, the Father here, he says, and believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are many mansions or offices or positions. And if it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you that, for I'm not a liar. I go to prepare a place for you, particularly you. Each person in here is different than the one sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. He's preparing a place for you. So that place, when he says he prepares it, he will come and get you, it says. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. You will not lay dead. And where I go, you know. He's told us. If you believe, you know where he is. And you know he's coming back. Because this is how this tapestry is concluded. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. All this talk about Zion, all this talk about Jerusalem, all this talk about Israel. But it gets clarified pretty good here. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you, yes, you, are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's us, brethren. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and we are part of the church of the firstborn. Get it good. Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. Verse 25. So see to it that you refuse not him that speaks. See to it that you don't refuse it. For if they not didn't escape who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape. If we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, oh, what is going to happen to us? Because he will shake the earth. Verse 28. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, this unmerited pardon, and understand how it justifies us in front of God, whereby we may serve God because of our understanding how grateful we should be. Is that how you conduct your life? In gratitude and respect and love? Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He knows the difference. You cannot trick him. Philippians 2. Come with me there. We'll wind this down now. Philippians 2. Verse 12. Wherefore, my brethren, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but when you're private, quiet, conducting yourselves in your own life during the week, but now much more in my absence when no one's around, work out your own salvation with fear, reverence, respect, and trembling. Work it out! That's what he tells us to do. See, he has it. Matthew 25. Can he come along next time I give this message? I need him. I'll let you know where. Matthew 25. We're told in Matthew 25, verse 1, he tells us to trim our lamps. Trim our lamps. Have that Holy Spirit. Use it. Verses 14 through 34. He tells us to use our talents. That's your job to figure that out. Nobody's going to tell you what your talents are. Mm-mm. That's your job. It's inside your cylinder, your brain, your personality. You need to figure out your talents and use them. That is your job as a human that God has created with a future of salvation, to figure out your talents. He tells us in verses 35 to 45, it's super important that we serve others that have needs. Figure out those people that have needs and serve their needs. That's one thing we can all do. He tells us in verse 34. We'll read that. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Way back then, from the foundation of the world, he was thinking about salvation. He was preparing salvation for all of us from the beginning of the world. And he had prepared this plan before anybody knew, before anyone knew when. And this gift that he gives us, the Bible, and the story of salvation, paints it so beautifully. It paints it in a great way. In Hebrews 5, three millennia ago, God set a man's life into a disturbing motion. That's difficult for me to understand how he, as a person, Hosea, felt living through that experience. All the turmoil watching a woman that he loved go through that and his children. And God naming in them, no mercy. Not my people, not my family. Sowing destruction. How much that must have affected him and made him feel a certain way. And how he will feel when he sees the other side of it later on. Hebrews 5 verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, Jesus Christ, in being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The book of Hosea, named after Hosea, which means salvation. Jesus Christ was the author of that. And he put it in this tapestry so that we might see it in the latter days. May we begin the work of God by believing all of it, studying it, and never forgetting until our last breath what is coming.